He says, some people would do anything to be able to do nothing. But you know, I'm just realizing, y'all, the people I need to preach to didn't come today. I ain't talking about your relatives. Don't get mad. But that's how it happens. You know, the people who really need to hear it. So here's the question I pose to you in the message on today is, are you stuck? Stephen Brown, have you sat so long that you've begun to settle? Have you observed so long that you've become complacent and even apathetic? Have you just been observing and just experiencing things as an observer so long that you're no longer a participant? See, the gifts, the passion, the calling that the Lord has placed upon your life no longer move you. And if we're honest, we've all been there. I know I've been there many times than I care to admit. But the challenge is we can't remain in a settled state. This is the desire that I have for you as we preach a message on overcoming comfort. See, the average believer, Greater Bethlehem, sure enough included, will do just enough. Help me preach this. Not anymore, not any less, just enough. And we do just enough so that we can say, this is what I just did. And we don't understand that the Lord has given us calling, gifts, passion, watch this, for His glory and for our development. So when you do just enough, you're robbing yourself and God. I'll ask it again. Are you stuck? Don't answer that. Just listen. Because I've been stuck before. There have been moments in ministry I didn't want to do it. Amen. That's real. There have been times I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to show up for Bible study. I didn't want to take those youth on another trip, another retreat. I didn't want to see another camp. But here's what I discovered. The Lord's calling goes all the way through those moments of complacency. See, when He called me back then, it wasn't just for the moment I was complacent. It was through the moment to get me where I am today. But here is the challenge, y'all. Some of us have allowed ourselves to get stuck. And you're not moving. You're not moving. I know you're here, but you're not moving. See, this is the part of the just enough. I mean, who can't get up on a Sunday and come to church? Y'all, we've become so proud of the fact that I come to church on Sunday. Just enough. And the Lord is like, I saved you for so much more than coming up here on a Sunday. I've called you for purpose. I've called you for the plans that I made for you. I've called you for a life of service and ministry. I'll ask you a third time, are you stuck? So we meet these men in Luke chapter 5. Y'all ain't gonna say amen today. I can feel it. That's all good. We meet these men in Luke chapter 5. These men are special men. They are called men. And Jesus is engaging these fishermen to reveal His purpose and authority. With each lesson, the Lord Jesus is extending a challenge. Now, the incident that we're dealing with today was not the first time that Jesus had an encounter with these fishermen. In the preceding verses of chapter 4, we discover that Jesus was at Simon's house healing his mama. I need a witness up in here. But one thing I've discovered, although they knew Jesus was special, they had not yet acknowledged him as Messiah. And so it took one or two or three encounters to persuade them, because they were not engaged with Jesus on a full-time basis. Oh, what you saying, priest? They was part-time. It was part-time. Y'all know about part-time. See, part-time allows you to do what you really want to do. Oh, I need a witness up in here. Part-time allows you to live any kind of way. Part-time. Part-time means, hey, I got my foot in it, but the rest of my body is out of it. Part-time. And so what happens with these disciples to be, the Lord Jesus was engaging them. He was meeting them right where they were. Verse 1, he approaches them. In our passage, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Somebody say two boats. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. The first thing I see in this text, Lord Jesus said, listen to Simon, put out a little. Write that down. Put out a little. Just put out a little. Not too much. Put out. Put out a little. Look at the text. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from land. Just put out a little. I'm just testing it. Put out a little gives me the image of waiting and listening. I'm not giving you too much, Simon. As a matter of fact, you're not my primary audience. My primary audience is this crowd, Simon. But I know that if I get in your boat and challenge you to put out a little, I'm going to have your attention too, because I'm going to be in your boat. So you just wait and you learn as I teach the crowd. Just put out a little. See, the crowd is captivated, and they've enthroned Jesus so much that he needed a place where he could actually stand and address the crowd, and where everyone could hear the message. So as he positions himself on the edge of the lake, Jesus begins to teach. Put out a little. Put out a little. He's teaching the people. But he's teaching Simon. See, Lord Jesus does everything with intentionality. Yes, he's engaging this crowd, but he's also having another encounter with Simon. Let me keep going. Not only put out a little, secondly, he says, now put out a lot. Oh, I like that by myself. The text says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. And let down your nets for a catch. Put out a little. Says, just wait. Just wait and listen. Put out a lot. Now I need you to work and learn. Ooh, God, I feel that by myself. He said, put out a lot. But catch what's happening in the text. If Simon had not put out a little, God, if he had not obeyed the Lord Jesus for the small things, he never would have participated in a miracle. Oh, God, I'm trying to get you to see. See, you know you stuck when you don't trust Jesus for the little things. See, because if you trusted him for the little things, you'd already be in the big things. Preach, Pastor Brown. If you trusted him for the little things, then perhaps you would have experienced your miracle. Simon said, come on, get in the boat. I don't know what this is about, but get in my boat. Now, before Jesus approached Simon, Simon was stuck. He was doing something, but he really wasn't doing nothing. Oh, God. He was doing something, but the thing that he had been doing was not what he had been created, saved, and called to do. And y'all, so many of us don't understand that that's what stuck looks like. Oh, God, I'm preaching to myself up in here. I know you're doing some stuff. But are you doing what the Lord has created, saved, and called you to do? Are you doing the things that have eternity stamped on it? Or are you washing nets, getting ready to do what you did yesterday? I need you to understand what stuck looks like. So all of us are guilty. We're doing stuff that keeps us relatively busy, but not fulfilled. Why? Because the stuff we're doing is not our purpose. Yeah, I can fill my calendar with a whole bunch of stuff. I can meet with folk. I can go here. I can do that. I can do the other. But if the stuff that I'm doing do not fulfill my purpose, then I am simply wasting time in the midst of an unfulfilled existence. And what I need for you to understand, child of God, you and I do just enough, which is a symbol of being stuck. See, it's ultimately God's purpose to grow us and to mold us into the image of his son. But as I did my lesson, I ran across a question that I had to beg of the text. It's not on your notes, but just write it on the rear or the side. Here is the question. Why fishermen? I just kept looking at it. I said, why? Why did Jesus go after fishermen? Seven of his disciples were fishermen. Why fishermen? Of course, we can't fully know the mind of Christ for this instance, but we can surmise a few things about fishermen. I want you to get these down in your margins. Number one, fishermen, they know how to work corporately. They know how to work together. I just told you they had some nets. See, one man can't do nothing with a net. You need a witness up in here. You need at least one other person to. Now, you got a fishing rod, you're on your own. But if you got a net, you need somebody else to help you. I need a witness up in here. And so they worked corporately. They used the nets as a team. That's what fishermen do. But not only work corporately, secondly, they work patiently. I'm talking about why he may have chose fishermen. The text says, as Simon spoke, he says, we toiled all night. Y'all, that's patience. That's real patience. And as a result of them toiling all night, they had not caught anything. But here's the third one. They worked expectantly. What do you mean by that, expectantly? Listen, they had toiled all night. They had not caught one fish, but yet they were washing their nets to prepare to hit the sea again. Why? Because they worked expectantly. I need a witness up in here. Fishermen can teach us how to wash our nets and get ready for future endeavors. See, somebody here, you've done something for the Lord, didn't work out, you quit. You gave up. Yeah. You left this church or another church. Need a witness up in here. And I'm trying to embrace the mind of a fisherman. Warren Wiersbe helps me with this. If I worked hard all night, ain't catch nothing. Warren Wiersbe, I wouldn't be washing my net, I'd be selling my net. But what is it that fishermen have that many of us can honestly say we don't have? So we make our way examining this text. We see Jesus in the boat. He teaches the people. He says, push out. And then it sort of pauses. Let me tell you something about our walk with Christ. There's no place in Scripture where there is a calling attached to chilling. No place in Scripture where there is a call to chill. Don't y'all get mad at me. No, get mad at me. That's fine. There's no call to chill, y'all.
Y'all getting sleep? Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, there is no call to chill. Now, that's sort of a, that's not really modern hip language. So I don't mean as in temperature. Chill as in relaxing. Chill. And y'all, I got to say this about us. Y'all look at me. We got some real chill Christians up in here. I'm off script. Y'all pray for me. I'm off script. Y'all, we chill. For real, y'all. We on chill mode. We come to church when it's convenient. Chill. When we come, just kind of sit there and observe. Chill. We hear the requests of the pastor. That's not for me. Chill. There is no call to chill, y'all. And I don't know how it has infiltrated the Lord's church, because in no part of Jesus' earthly ministry does he chill. And those who follow him, you don't see any of them saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I'm about to chill first. So in that same vein, the pastor made a call in September. He said, I want you to meet me here on Wednesday nights. And we're going to talk about vision and purpose, direction for our church. Visitors, you're okay. Don't look like that. You weren't here. It's all good. But the members were here for the call. Y'all didn't show up. Chill. So how does a pastor lead when the people don't follow? What makes us exempt from the call to follow? Well, since you didn't come, then I'm going to give it to you now. Yep. Sermon inside of a sermon inside of a sermon. When we met in September, the Clarity Series, Wednesday nights, had three specific emphases that I wanted to share with you that I toiled and labored and prayed for. Now, for the 10 of you folk that showed up, they got it. But for the hundreds that are part of our fellowship, you didn't get it. So here's the first thing, was relationships. Get that down. Relationships. As we seek to clarify our purpose as a church, it has to be rooted in relationships. Now, the Clarity Series was simply us honing in on our vision and purpose as a ministry. Relationships. Somebody say relationships. And you can see right there in the parentheses, you can see tribes. Just had a flashback, guys. A flashback, Ross. We got those handouts ready? Amen. Somebody grab those flyers off my desk. We're going to give everybody one. Not the one-armed man. Somebody with, no, he can do it. He can do it. Amen. Bless that one-armed man, that one-armed bandit. Amen. Amen. Somebody say relationships. To create a relational covering for every GBBC family. That's the whole essence of the tribe ministry that we will establish and are establishing as we speak. This is life groups at an entry level. Deacon Ward, I told you. Tribes will give every family, married and single, a point of contact for victories, challenges, and support. See, most of us, if not all of us, need a point of contact beyond the pastor. Y'all ain't hearing me. Y'all ain't hearing me. Y'all ain't hearing me. You need a point of contact. Because what begins to happen is this. You go through something. There's no one there immediately to support you. You fall out with the pastor. And as a consequence, you carry around that pain and that frustration. Why? Because the pastor cannot be all things to all people at the same time. Is my mic still on? Well, I need some folks who believe and agree to say amen with me. And even if you don't believe, say amen by faith. Amen. This past week, we had 1, 2, 3 deaths in our church. A church our size. And we're not talking distant cousin them on your divorced daddy, brother-in-law's side. We're talking mothers, grandmothers, siblings, brothers-in-law. We're talking immediate family. We had one funeral at the same time in 2 East Texas towns. And you're going to tell me we don't need tribes in here. And let me say this parenthetically. I'm very disappointed at the turnout for those funerals. And you know why you don't go? Because you're not connected relationally. If you're connected relationally, you're going to show up. Not just for the sad moments where there's a casket, but for the wonderful moments where there's a graduation. I didn't plan on getting no amens today. I told y'all earlier. Somebody say relationships. Second initiative that we dealt with the second week in the Clarity series was leadership. Somebody say leadership. Get that down. Leadership, in parentheses, you see onboarding. Onboarding. To establish a course for all potential leaders to attend. To create a culture of leadership discipleship. Leadership discipleship. See, I understand that many of us refrain from serving, from becoming a servant leader because of feelings of inadequacy. And I totally get that. We want to help you by removing that feeling and replacing it with helpful, confident, faithful, biblical understanding of what a servant leader is and does. So we're going to help you identify and develop the gifts that the Lord has given to you. We're going to help you to learn biblical servant leadership. And then we're going to get you plugged into ministries that will use your gifts, help us, all of us, to become more like Christ and give God glory in the process. Can I get a witness up in here? See, if members don't start living on purpose, they will stay on stuff. Yeah, a lot of us don't stop. Ooh, got some closed eyes up in here. I hope you're praying. I see some stuff going on. Pray in the spirit. Just come on out. Somebody say relationship. Stewards, leadership. Thirdly is stewardship. Come on, say stewardship. That deals with systems for greater impact. I call that organizational growth. That's amazing how this morning I was meeting with the millennials and something came up with some of the systems that we simply don't have at Greater Bethlehem and how the lack of systems creates unnecessary tension on folks. See, you can't argue with a system. I need a witness up in here. So when we establish certain systems around here, it's going to help people to be free. Watch this, because you can't argue with a system. What do you mean by system, Pastor Brown? See, we must manage our ministry, membership involvement, and resources more effectively. Hence, systems. Systems is not unspiritual. And I taught us that on Wednesday night. Systems is not unspiritual. From vision to values to a clear and simple system for stewarding our resources, it helps us to become a more effective ministry and church. Pastor, I'm going to give us some examples of the systems you're talking about. We need a system for guest services. For guest services, yeah. People come to our church. We need to have a system in place. What are we going to do when that first-time visitor comes? What's our plan? For those first time, well, we're going to make sure you get a phone call in 24 hours. That's a good plan. Put that on the system. What else are we going to do? In a week or so, we're going to follow with them and see how they enjoyed the service. That's good. All that just for a guest? Absolutely. See, when you have a system in place, I need a witness up in here. It helps us to use our time more effectively, and we leverage more influence for the people we're trying to reach. I got a whole lot of systems here. We need a stewardship system. Stewardship system. What do you mean stewardship? Well, you know, we're trying to build a church eventually. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I need somebody say amen.
Amen.
But we can't build a system without an effective stewardship ministry system. What you mean by stewardship, man? We need a standard for giving and a standard for managing the resources that we take in. Operating in kingdom principles. Amen. A principle for debt reduction and wealth management and building on each of those. See, you can't build new while you still got old debt. Don't clap yet. And so because we ain't giving at the level that we giving, we still got old debt. Help me preach this, Pastor Brown. Ooh, Lord Jesus. I heard you, Deke. Tell me again. All right. A facility expansion system. Master site plan, establishing what we need based upon what we have. We don't have any storage in this facility. We're running out of classroom space in this facility. This outfitting here is not the ultimate design for this space. This is a gymnasium. Expansion. Facility expansion system. So what do we need, y'all? First of all, we need is a worship space. And we have over 2.5 acres outside yonder window that's waiting on us to develop. So with that being said, back to our text. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, I'm learning from Jesus. Jesus, when he had the crowd, he went on and taught them right there on the spot. He didn't ask them to come back to Wednesday night. Because he knew they weren't going to come. So I felt something in my spirit. He said, give it to them right there on Sunday. We're wrapping this up. We're doing good. So watch this. Watch this. Put out a little. Put out a lot. All right. Then we talked about what fishermen look like. They work corporately. You know, they're patient and they work expectantly. And so we make our way back to the text. And here is the question I want to pose. What did Jesus expect from these disciples? Look at verse 4. We're almost finished. When he had finished speaking, he, Jesus, said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets for a catch. Jesus, this does not make sense. The way we fish in this lake, Jesus, is in shallow water in the evening. Now, Jesus, I don't want to be arrogant, but you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. As a matter of fact, Jesus, you in my boat. So, Lord, I'm trying to be rude. I ain't trying to step on your toes, Jesus, like those sandals, But nevertheless, if you say so, I don't agree with it, but I let down the nets for a catch. The first word here is trust. That's what Jesus expected from these disciples. Trust. That's what Jesus expects from every single one of us. Trust. What do you mean trust, Pastor Brown? Trust. Despite what you think you know. Trust. What Jesus asked Simon Peter to do was contrary to all of his training and experience. But Peter obeyed. The key was Peter's faith in the word. Peter said, nevertheless, or one translation says, but if you say so. See, that's how we have to get when it relates to the calling of the Lord on our lives. And the calling on our lives, watch this, calls us beyond just enough. See, we're good at that just enough, but the Lord has called us way past that. And if you're no longer responding to the call, there is an element of distrust that you have with the Lord. But not Peter, not Simon, not the crew. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only trust, the second thing we see, verse 6, I love verse 6. It says, when they did this, stop right there. I'm not going any further with that one. When they did this, I'm going to say it one more time. When they did, huh? If you want to even start coming out of comfort and overcoming comfort, the first thing you got to do is you got to start doing something. But very likely, you got to start doing something that you ain't done before. Oh, y'all ain't got to help me. So when they did this, the second key word that Jesus expects is obedience. I need you to get that down. Nothing fancy. I ain't trying to shout you right now. I want you to get this. Somebody say obedience. Do what he tells us to do. I know you don't agree with it. The Lord can handle your disagreement. But he cannot handle your disobedience. Oh, y'all ain't listening to me. Y'all. He can handle your disagreement, but he cannot handle your disobedience. So they acted based upon their trust in Christ, not upon their limited understanding about fishing. In fact, this had less to do about fishing and more to do about faith. For example, my challenge to every single one of you is to deepen your faith through midweek Bible engagement. It's not about you're getting in your car. It's not about you driving up to the church. It's not even about you buying a book to read for the study. But it's about you trusting that God will do something different through your act of obedience, through the experience that will enhance your faith. Now, if you are that pleased with what you've done for the Lord, what you've already received from the Lord, then you go with God. But for the rest of us, we've still got work to do. And the fulfillment of that work calls us out of our comfort into spaces of obedience. Verse 8, we're finishing. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Your version is, from now on, you will be fishers of men. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. What does Jesus expect from his disciples and from us? Trust, obedience, and loyalty. Loyalty. Now let's keep it clear, y'all. I want you to catch this before I get my last point. I'm not Jesus in this text. I'm not the Father, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. Are y'all hearing me? I ain't nothing but a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's all I am. So don't put me in this text because I ain't in there. As a matter of fact, if I'm in here, I'm one of the men holding the net up. Trying to say, what do you want us to do next? He said, let's let it down, fool. Let it down. Do what he say do. That's me in the text. And all too often, watch this, pastors present themselves as the fourth in the Trinity. But let me be clear. You ain't turning me down when you turn off when I give a command or give an expectation. The Lord, if I say anything to you out of this word of God, of the Lord, that's coming from him through me to you. It ain't from me. I'm not in the text. So stop putting me in the text. So if you ain't coming on Wednesdays because of me, don't let me hinder you. Because that's between you and the Lord. If you come up here every Sunday and don't do anything beyond your Sunday engagement, that ain't got nothing to do with me. That's between you and the Lord, and you work that thing out. Somebody say loyalty. Look at the responses they give to the miracle. I'm going to finish this now. Y'all ain't coming back Wednesday. Amen. I'm going to finish it now. Somebody say revelation. The text says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. What did he see? He saw such a large number of fish that leaped into their nets during broad daylight in deep water. Simon said, that's a revelation from the Lord. That don't even make no sense. And see, here's what I want y'all to understand. Lord is trying to do something in here that doesn't make sense. He's trying to do something in here that will reveal to you that he's still God. I need a witness up in here. But you keep doing what you're doing, Steve Brown, and you won't make room for God because you're comfortable. Somebody say revelation. So here's his revelation. Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah. I'm a sinner. That was his revelation. You are the Messiah. You are Lord. Because he went from master to Lord. And I'm a sinner. See, when you draw close to the Lord, he'll reveal to you how stank you really are. But listen, when you have a distant relationship with the Lord, you'll actually think your stuff smells good. Y'all, I've been hanging out with millennials this weekend. I'm sorry, they're a little raw. So I've been hanging with them, and they kind of say it like it is, so have mercy on me. But when you're at a distance with the Lord, Peter was on his knees in the presence of the Lord, and he was affirmed in this revelation. You are Messiah. I am sin. Not only revelation, secondly, the second miracle, a response to the miracle, is humiliation. Somebody say humiliation. He says, I am a sinful man. And then he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Simon's sin reminded him of his need for a Savior. See, this is what happens when you draw to the Lord. The Lord don't make you forget about your sins. But he puts you in such a place where his glory, watch this, outshines your sin. And the closer you get, I need a witness up in here. The closer you get to his glory, the shine and ambience of his glory blots out your sins. He was humiliated in the presence of the Lord. Humiliation means humility. See, I've discovered that humility is the elevator to spiritual greatness. Revelation, humiliation. Then thirdly, dedication. Their response to the miracle. They basically said, Lord, wherever you go, whatever you do, you tell us and we're going to do it. The Lord Jesus says, listen, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. They brought their boats to land, left everything, and followed him. I'm done. But I'm going to close where I started. Are you stuck this morning? Yeah, give me something soft, bro. Have you sat so long that you've begun to settle? The gifts and the passion the Lord has placed inside of you, have they begun to sift around in you like my drink? I told you my number one drink is Grande Soy Misto. Three pumps of white mocha well stirred with light whipped cream. And since I ordered every day, I know the tendency of this beverage. Now, I told you when I let it sit, things begin to settle. But I discovered something else. I also discovered that my drink tends to lose its taste when it cools off. See, when my drink cools down, the stuff that makes it taste good makes it taste bad. So I'll have to either drink it as is, or I'll have to pop it in the microwave to heat it up. What are you saying, preacher? The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, therefore I remind you to rekindle, to stir up, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of your hands. For God has not given you a spirit of power, but one of a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I'm here to let you know, if you find yourself in the comfort zone, all you gotta do is stir that thing up. Remind yourself what the Lord has done for you when he saved. Remind yourself of how faithful the Lord is. Remind yourself, if nothing else, how a holy Jesus died on a rugged cross between two thieves. Nailed hands, riveted feet, pierced side. He hung on the cross Friday for your sins and mine. Placed him in an old borrowed tomb. He stayed there all night Friday, all day Saturday, and all day Saturday night. But my Bible says, on the third day, he got up early with all power in his hands. So when you find yourself getting stuck, remind yourselves about the one who can get you unstuck. His name is Jesus, Mary's baby, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's my all and all. Can you say Jesus? Oh, say it like you mean it. Jesus. Say Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Come on and stand with me. Stand with me. Stand with me. If you're able, stand with me. Everyone stand. No one moving. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Stand with me so I can pray with you. Real long today, but just stand with me. Real long. And I preach long because Deacon Larry said, somebody said I'm preaching too short. So tell that person I preach long today. Amen. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Father, we receive the word on today. Yes, we do. You spoke to our hearts, Lord. Lord, some of it was difficult because it forces us to admit our level of comfort. Father, I know when we grade our own papers, we're going to pass every time. And Lord, we've been grading our papers too much. We just get too happy with what we're doing. And Lord, I can be a part of that as well. So I pray that we would examine ourselves based upon your scripture, not based upon our own standard. And Father, help us to see areas where we've gotten stuck, where we're comfortable, complacent, even apathetic toward the ministry here at Greater Bethlehem. Father, may we not just turn off when announcements are made, May we not just dismiss the weekly emails. May we just not act like we don't see the Facebook and other posts. Father, help us to stop being apathetic about our church. And Father, when the pastor calls for us to respond, help us to respond in obedience, Lord God. And Lord, you showed me this, and I know it didn't come from me. If we're working that much on Wednesday, our offering should be a whole lot bigger. But Lord, we ain't working that much on Wednesdays. We've become apathetic, complacent, comfortable. And Lord, I know it's bigger than a Wednesday. So I pray in faith that you'd help each of us to examine our hearts so that we can experience the miracle that Simon and the boys experienced. Father, you're trying to show us some new stuff, but we're still stuck on the familiar stuff. We love you, Lord. Please hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a hug. Give your neighbor a hug. Come on, give your neighbor a hug.